So I want us to consider the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. I want you to notice something here. In Luke 2:52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Let that sink in for a moment. Turn with me, if you will, over to the right to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And that's page 1220. And look at John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We have to keep John 1:1 in mind as we look at Luke chapter 2. Who is this person, Jesus of Nazareth? First of all, Jesus of Nazareth, by that name, Jesus, did not exist until a few years before Christ. The people that came up with our calendar got it off by a couple of years. We don't know the day or the month that Jesus was born, but we know pretty much the year, because we know that Jesus began His earthly ministry in the year of 26 or 27 A.D. And we know that because we know that Herod the Great began the great rebuilding program in Jerusalem and began a great massive reconstruction of the Jewish temple in 19 B.C. In 19 B.C. And we know that Jesus, when He was speaking to the Jews about the temple, that Jews responded and said, 46 years this temple has been being built. Well, all you got to do is take away that 19 B.C. and you get somewhere around 26, 27. Remember, there's no year zero. You get around 26, 27. That's when Jesus begins His earthly ministry, so we know that well. And what I want us to see is that the name Jesus is a new name for the Son of God. Didn't exist before that. We'll see that in a moment. Jesus is the name that God took when He became a human being. And prior to that, His name isn't Jesus. His name is Yahweh, or sometimes translated Jehovah. That's His name. That's the name of the Father. That's the name of the Son. That's the name of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see something in a moment. What I want us to see in John 1:1 is very important. In the beginning was the Word. Who is that Word? Well, according to John 1:14, that Word is the one who became flesh. That Word is the one who became flesh. He became a real human being, just like you and me. Everything that makes you human, Jesus became. When you sweat, do you smell funny? That's why people use all kinds of spices in the ancient world, and we use them today. We just have them a little more chemically doctored to help give carcinogens to us. And so, you smell funny when you sweat? Well, Jesus probably smelled funny too. He didn't wear Hart, Schaffner, and Mark suits. He wore clothes that we would probably be quite embarrassed to be wearing in our world today. He was not a rich man. He was a poor man. And when you have gone without food, you get hungry. Well, Jesus got hungry when He fasted. When you go without water, do you get thirsty? Well, Jesus got thirsty when He did without water. When you work hard and you walk and walk and walk, and you're walking miles on end, you stop to sit down, you do that because you're tired. Well, the Bible tells us Jesus got tired. All these things. Jesus became a real human being just like you and me. That's what John 1:14 is saying. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So He became a real human being. But looking at John 1:1, we see something profound. Who is this Word? This Word, we're told, was in the beginning. You know, if I were an angel, and I'd been around for thousands of years, maybe I'd been around, let's say Abraham was born a little before, almost a little over 4,000 years ago, Abraham was born. Let's say that I was an angel and created 6,000 or 7,000 years ago. And let's say that I were talking about Abraham, I'd say, before Abraham was, I already was. But in John 8:58, the Lord Jesus Christ said, before Abraham was, I am. He's the eternal one. There never was a time that he was not. In the beginning, John 1:1, was the Word. And now we notice something else. And the Word was with God. This is before he became a man. This is before he became a human being. And the Word was with God. What does that mean? It means there's a distinction between God and Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. There never was a time he was not. He was never created. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That means distinction. And then we see something profound here in the last clause of verse 1. And the Word was God. Now, except for an extremely biased translation, you will find that all English translations render it exactly as you have it in your Bible. And the Word was God. Don't let anybody tell you that it should be translated, and a God was the Word. Only someone who has no knowledge of Greek would ever translate it that way. It has to be translated as this, and the Word was God. We are face to face with a profound mystery. We're face to face with a great truth. Our Unitarian friends, with their religion founded in Mecca, cannot believe that God could become a man. I just say their God is too small. My God is big enough to become a man and still be God. See, the Bible teaches the greatness of God. The greatness of God. He's unbounded in His greatness. He's not a God that has to be limited by logic or human reason. My God is big enough to be God and become a man and still be God. That's what the Bible teaches. In the beginning was the Word. Always, you see. And the Word was with God, distinct from God. And yet, how can He be distinct from God and God? I don't know. There's a lot that I don't know how it can be. I only know that it can be because the Bible tells me so. And I learned a long time ago to bow the knees of my reason before Holy Scripture. Because what the Bible says is true. And I've tested it over the years. I've studied under people who didn't believe it. And I've never found one thing in the Bible that I could not explain that it was true. I've never found one shred of evidence anywhere taught by anybody that made me reject the full trustworthiness of Scripture. So the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that Word became flesh. Now turning back to Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, and I pray in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that this teaching will bless your heart today profoundly. Because I want you to see something profound. When you look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, page 1181, in light of what we just read, we see something profound about the human nature of Jesus. Jesus, remember, is not God's name. Jesus is a compound name based on the name of God, Yahweh, with the Hebrew word for salvation. In Hebrew, it would be pronounced Yeshua. Yeshua. Yahweh is salvation. And it is the same name that Joshua, the son of Nun, has, who conquered Canaan. And we'll see more about that in a moment. But let's look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Let's look at the second part of that. He increased in stature. What does that mean? It means that at a point of time, God Almighty entered into the womb of a virgin and took one cell of her body and by a miracle caused it to be joined to the eternal Son of God. And there in a moment of time, in a one-celled organism, Almighty God dwells. And that one cell split. And two cells then became four, and four became 16, and so on, geometrically. Until there are millions of cells, and then on what we celebrate on Christmas Eve, then, having no room for them in the inn, staying perhaps in a cave in Bethlehem where cattle would come and goats, sheep, a woman gives birth, and she gives birth to a little boy. And he's very small, and he's totally helpless. And his mother took him and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths after cleaning him up. After her husband, who is not the father of the boy, cuts the umbilical cord, and they tie it. She then wraps him in swaddling clothes, and she puts him to his breast, and he drinks milk. And as he drinks her milk, he becomes stronger, and he what? He grows in stature. He gets bigger. He gets heavier. And then he's able to eat solid food, and he gets bigger, and he gets heavier. And when he's 12 years old, he becomes a son of the commandment, which in Aramaic is bar mitzvah. And he's bar mitzvahed, and we will read later how he went up there into Jerusalem. And he confounded the great teachers, but he did it as a man, as a young boy, as a son of the commandment. He began to talk with the great rabbis there in Jerusalem. And you see that in verse 46. Now it was after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" You see, there is physical growth. Perhaps Jesus at this point, who begins as a one-cell organism, is maybe this tall at the age of 12. And he's grown in stature. And he grew further, 17, 18, 20 years old, 25, 26. But notice something else about him. Notice in verse 52, he grows in wisdom. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom. What does that mean? It means that the Bible teaches us plainly that Jesus did not know everything. Jesus could say about the second coming, "But of that day knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." Only his Father knew the day of his second coming. What I want you to understand is not only is there physical development in Jesus, there is mental development in Jesus. His brain was very minuscule as a fetus in his mother's womb. But that brain begins to grow in his mother's womb. And as he's birthed, and as he begins to mature, his brain gets bigger and bigger. As his brain grows, so his capacity for human thought grows. We have to understand something about Jesus. Jesus is the name that God took when he became a human being. And we need to understand that the Jesus that we encounter in the Gospels is a human being. He is not a superman. He is an ordinary man who is at the same time God. It's a very basic truth here. He's not a superman. He's not more than man and less than God. He is fully God and fully human. Truth doesn't lie in the middle. He's not a cross between God and man. He is fully, truly God, yet fully, truly human. Do I understand that? No, I don't. But I accept it as true. Do I understand all of the engineering involved in producing the electricity that turns these lights on and off? No, I don't. I don't understand all about it. I understand a lot, but I don't understand all about it. But I have faith that when I throw this switch, I can turn those lights off and turn them on. I don't know all of the how of that, but I know the that of that. And that's what I know about God. I know that God became a real human being without ceasing to be God. And I know in his humanness, Jesus experiences, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 52, physical growth and mental growth. I want you to notice something else. Verse 52 says, he grew in favor with God and men. I want you to understand, we're speaking about Jesus, the human Jesus that we encounter in the Bible. The human Jesus that we encounter in the Bible not only is born tiny with a tiny brain, I mean an undeveloped brain as he is born, a brain that gets fleshed out by mental exercises, memorizing the Torah and doing other things. That's why as a man, as a 12-year-old man, he could confound the rabbis with his great questions. But I want you to see him as the man Christ Jesus. He is a human being. And in all that he does this as a human being. He experiences growth physically. He experiences growth mentally. He grows in stature. He grows in wisdom. And he grows in favor with men. And he grows in favor with God. See, you need to understand something. I think that people tend to err one way or the other on so many Bible truths. Take the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. People tend to err one way or the other. You know, the Bible teaches that God's absolutely sovereign. And yet the Bible teaches that you have a true, authentic human will, and you are capable of making true, authentic choices of your own free will in that sense, that no one coerces you. You're not a puppet on a string. You make true, authentic choices. In that sense, your will is free. Doesn't mean that people are morally neutral. We are bent towards sin. We are affected by sin in every part, totally depraved. But we have a true, authentic, independent human will, independent thinking and choosing for ourselves. We have then, in that sense, free will and exercise that free will. Yet at the same time, mysteriously, God's absolutely sovereign. Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from Him. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and all that evil happened to him, he could look back on it and said, as for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. They of their own free will acted in accordance with their own nature, which meant they acted sinfully. It was their own choice. And yet, mysteriously, God was sovereign over the whole thing. Everything they did, He had foreordained for good, for Joseph and for the people of God. We come to the nature of God. The Lord Jesus is really God. He really and truly is God. He is Almighty God. Yet He is a one-cell organism inside of the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary at the same time. How can that be? Man, I don't know how that can be. I just know that it can be. How can it be? Because my God is bigger than the God of the Unitarian prophet of Mecca. My God is bigger than the God of the Unitarian prophet of Mecca, Muhammad. My God is able to be God and to be a human being at one and the same time. And He's able to nurse at the breast of the Virgin Mary. And He's able to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. And He's able to be laid in a manger. And He's able to experience physical and mental growth. And He's able to grow in favor with God and man. That means that Jesus, let this sink in, the Lord Jesus Christ, in His human nature, experiences growth in terms of divine favor. Let that sink in for a moment. So you say, well, you know, how can that be? I don't know how it can be. It is. He grows in divine favor. The Father approves of Jesus more and more and more year by year by year. He grows in favor with God. I want us to see the true humanity of Jesus. Now I want you to see something else. And that is this. There are no miracles recorded, real miracles recorded in the life of Jesus until we read what happens in the Gospel of Luke in the next chapter. No miracles recorded. Many years ago, turning over there then to Luke chapter 3, and that's page 1182. And verse 21, Luke 3:21, page 1182. Many years ago, someone suggested I read this novel by Anne Rice. I started reading about a vampire, and I had to put the book down because it was all about sex and bloodshed and violence and you name it. It was all in there. And I said, this isn't profitable to me to read. I don't need my imagination picturing all this perversion. So I put it down. I'm not condemning you if you've read it, but I couldn't read it. It just wasn't good for me to picture these violent, bloody sexual scenes in my mind as reading. I put Anne Rice's book down. Well, a few years ago, Anne Rice professed to have become a Christian. And she wrote a book, Christ the Lord Out of Egypt. And I read that book. I enjoyed that book. I could read it word for word. I could see every scene pictured in it. There was nothing bad in it, but there was a big mistake in it. She had Jesus doing all these miracles when He was down in Egypt. As a little boy, doing miracles here, doing miracles there. Let me tell you, read your Bible. Jesus of Nazareth did not do one single solitary miracle until He was 30 years old. Now, I mean, He was brilliant. He was bright. He had great abilities. He was one who practiced Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walks not after the counsel of the ungodly, sits in the seat of the scorner, or stand as in the way of the sinner. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates day and night. He'll be like a tree transplanted by irrigation ditches, which in its season yields its fruit. Its leaf also doesn't wither, and everything he does prospers. Jesus mastered something as a little boy. He mastered the art of the study and memory of the Word of God. Let me tell you, you want to raise your IQ? Come on, Bob, that's got to be nonsense. No, I don't believe this. Get in the Word of God. God's Word will change your mind. Not just how you think about things, but it will open you up to understand the world better, to understand things. And your thinking ability will be greatly increased to the degree that you become a student of the Word of God. I became a Christian in September of 1964, and in early 65, I started reading the Bible daily. And I've been a daily Bible student. I read through the Bible about twice a year. And I want to tell you, as I have read the Bible, my ability to understand other things has greatly increased from being a silly little fool when I was growing up to understanding a lot of how the world works and connecting the dots and in politics and other things and see where things are going. The Word of God will change your ability to think. It will make you a brighter, smarter, more intelligent, wiser person with more understanding because God's Word is pregnant with power. And Jesus, as a man, as a boy, was in the Word of God. He was meditating in it day and night. And as a man, as a 12-year-old boy, he confounded the great scholars because he was a student of the Word of God, but he didn't do a miracle. He confounded the rabbis because of his brilliance. Where did a 12-year-old kid get this kind of wisdom? He was in the Word. He was in the Word. As a man, he was in the Word, and the Word changed him. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and with men. But I want to tell you, there's no miracle recorded in the Word of God that Jesus did until after Luke chapter 3, 21. Let's look at it. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age. You see the scene here? It's Jesus of Nazareth. It's that little boy conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It's that little boy who grew up to be a young man at the age of 12, becomes a son of the commandment in Aramaic, bar mitzvah, who confounds the rabbis. It's the young man that returned home to live in subjection to his genealogical, biological mother and his stepfather. He submitted to them, and as he was submitted to the authorities that God had put in his life, he prospered, he grew, he developed. And now, for the very first time, Jesus experiences the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hold your hand there for a moment. Go back to the passage that Merrill read earlier. Look at Luke. Look at Luke chapter 1. And listen to these words here. Mary asked, page 1178, "How can this be?" When the angel Gabriel tells her she's going to give birth to a son. "How can this be? I don't know a man," verse 34. "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One that is born of you be called the Son of God.'" Notice the reference to the Holy Spirit there. I want you to see another reference to the Holy Spirit. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 1 for a moment. Matthew chapter 1, another reference to the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit who baptizes Jesus for the first time when he's 30 years old has been around forever and ever. And he's been involved in the incarnation. Won't you see something else here? Look at Matthew 1:18. Matthew 1:18, the very beginning of the New Testament. That's page 1111. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit." I want you to know something here. We have cultist friends who have contiguous land separated by a bayou. And that particular group tells us that God the Father was once a human being like you and me. And that God the Father has a what would appear to be a human body. And that God the Father came down and took a woman who was betrothed to Joseph, which would be adultery under Old Testament law and death penalty offense, that God the Father came down and he engaged in physical relations with Mary and Mary gave birth to Jesus. Did you know a group of people teach that? Yeah, they teach that. And Mr. Romney, who was running for president, believes that. And Harry Reid believes that. Oh, wow. You mean Harry Reid, the senator, believes that God the Father was once a man like you and me, and he evolved into God, and then one day he came down and had marital relations with another man's wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Jesus? Harry Reid believes that? What his church teaches. Well, I want you to see something. Where is the Father in all this? Verse 18. How is it that Mary comes to be with child? It isn't by God the Father doing that. God the Father sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit performs a miracle. This is not a natural thing. This is not a physical thing. The Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father through the Son, comes and brings the Son of God and joins him with one cell taken from the body of the Virgin Mary and unites them together and does this miracle. It's a Holy Spirit miracle. The Father doesn't cause Mary to become pregnant. The Father ordained it. The Holy Spirit is the one who works the miracle of the virgin birth. Notice, you see, Luke has said this already. Notice this is said to be so in verse 18. Read on down. Verse 19, Joseph all worried. Joseph is engaged to be married to this woman. Remember, marriage under the Old Testament law, or betrothal under Old Testament law, engagement under Old Testament law, is just like our marriage, except there's no physical relation yet. And so therefore, if a woman came to be with child without being married physically to that man and is with child by someone else, she's guilty of adultery under Old Testament law. But Joseph really loved Mary. He felt deeply betrayed by her, but he really loved her, didn't want her to be put to death, which was what he would have the right to do under the law. Verse 19, Joseph, her husband, you see, because he's regarded that way, even though he haven't finished the whole process, he's just engaged, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, I'm sure he's tossing and turning, because he felt betrayed by the person he really loved. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's not God the Father. God the Father begot God the Son before the worlds began. He's eternally begotten. But in the course of time, the Holy Spirit does a miracle, taking a cell from the body of the Virgin Mary and forming that cell into a distinct human being and joining the eternal Son of God to that one cell. So I want you to see the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is involved in the life of Jesus in his very conception. The Holy Spirit is with him the whole way. But what I'm going to submit to you is this. Turn with me to John chapter 2. The Holy Spirit does not enable Jesus as a man to do any miracle until Jesus is about 30 years old. Look with me at John chapter 2 for a moment. John chapter 2. Look at these words, page 1222. John chapter 2. Verse 11, page 1222. John 2, 11. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. He didn't raise dead birds when he was a baby boy or a teenager. When some kid was playing out in the yard and fell and got a big strawberry on his knee, got a bobo, Jesus didn't go over and do some miracle. Jesus appears to be an ordinary human being to everybody around him. And in so many ways, that's exactly what he was, because the only difference in his humanity and yours is he never sinned. He never did a miracle. There's no miracle recorded. In fact, explicitly we're told in John 2:11, Jesus had a first miracle. What's the first miracle that he did? It's after he's been baptized with the Holy Spirit. After he's been baptized with the Holy Spirit, he's gone to a wedding party with his mama, and he turns about 160 gallons or 180 gallons of water into wine. He knew a trick. He didn't have something in his hand and plop it over these stone jars. He simply spoke his word, and he turned it into wine. What kind of wine? Verse 10. He said to him, every man at the beginning sets out good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine. So now that's the first miracle Jesus ever did. So as we turn back to Luke for a moment, what do we see here? We see that the same Holy Spirit that caused Jesus to be conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary has not been actively working with power in Jesus' life until now. Let's look at this. Look at verse 22. Luke 3:22. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. I want you to see that picture. Can you see that picture? Here is Jesus of Nazareth. He's God Almighty. His name is Yahweh, the God of the Bible. The name of his Father is Yahweh. The name of the Holy Spirit is Yahweh. But in the course of time, the eternal Son of God, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, is joined to a human cell and becomes a human being. And at that point, he's given a new name, the name Yeshua or Yehoshua. He's given that new name. That name is Joshua. And it means Yahweh is salvation. That's what it means. He's given a new name. And here he is. He's gone through 30 years of life as an ordinary human being. Never sinned, but as an ordinary human being. He's lived all those years. 30 years being in subjection to his stepfather Joseph. 30 years being in subjection to his mother. Not marrying, working hard as the oldest son. I want you to notice something else too. If you turn over to chapter 8, you just see it for a quick second here. And you discover that Jesus, verse 19, Luke 8:19, page 1191. Jesus, who is God incarnate, Jesus, who in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is not a superman. He's an ordinary man who's at the same time God. Then his mother, Luke 8:19, page 1191, and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the Word of God and do it. What's he saying? He says, mother and his brothers didn't believe in him at that point. You mean in spite of all those miracles that surrounded his precious birth, Mary didn't believe that Jesus really is the Messiah? That's right. Mary is not a disciple of Christ until his death and resurrection. And Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, children of Joseph by Mary, do not become disciples until after his death and resurrection. Then they become disciples. In fact, two of those brothers wrote two New Testament books, the book of James and the book of Jude. But they weren't believers. Why weren't they believers? Let it sink in, dear ones, because there's a major point here. The point is that Jesus, who is God Almighty, did none of his miracles as God Almighty. He did every miracle he did as a human being, as we may say in a certain sense of the word, a mere human being, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is so important. Every miracle that Jesus did, he did as a man, empowered by the Holy Spirit, not as God. Jesus does no miracles until he is baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you just see that there. His mothers and brothers came to him. Come on out of here, boy. You're going off the deep end, son. She really doesn't understand. She's pondering things in her head, but she doesn't really understand yet. How could this be? I know what the angel told me. I know I had no relations with a human being. I know there was some weird experience. I experienced something, and then about 6 weeks later, I began to realize something, and by 3 months later, I really realized it. And I gave birth, and I knew that I had no human being involved in this. It was a miracle of the Holy Spirit. But I'm looking at my boy, and I've changed his diapers, and I've nursed him. He's just like other boys, except I never caught him in a lie. He was never mean to anybody. He was never cruel to animals. He never teased another child. He always did what I asked him to do. But otherwise, he's like others. But he's a human being. But what do we see in Luke 3? In Luke chapter 3, we see in verse 22, the Holy Spirit comes down. And John the Baptist can see the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit physically manifests Himself in the appearance of a dove. And at the same time that the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, because the word is the same word in Greek, at the same time the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit comes down and lights on Jesus. God the Father speaks to God the Son and He says, "This is my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son, in whom in you I am well pleased." Oh, He was pleased when He was a babe lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. Oh, He was pleased when Jesus bar mitzvahed at the age of 12 in Jerusalem, confounding the rabbis. But when Jesus is baptized with the Holy Ghost, the Father is well pleased. Jesus has grown in stature and in wisdom. He has grown in favor with God and man. Jesus of Nazareth is man. Jesus of Nazareth is God. And the Father says of God the Son, "This is, you are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." And as we read over to chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." What I want you to understand is this, dear ones, if you can get a hold of this truth, which we'll see in a moment in the Gospel of John, it will change your life. Every miracle that Jesus did, He did as a man full of the Holy Ghost. Every miracle that Jesus did, He did as a man full of the Holy Ghost. Every miracle that Jesus performed, He performed as an ordinary but sinless man who was baptized by the Holy Spirit. No miracles, contrary to Ann Rice's book. No miracles there. The miracles start when He gets anointed with the Spirit of God. Now let's look and see what Jesus says about that. Turn with me, if you will, over to the Gospel of John, the Upper Room Discourse. Page 1242. And let's look at verse 12. John 14, 12. "Most assuredly," He says. What does that mean? That's when I pound the pulpit. That's my making a point. Jesus is pounding the pulpit. He doesn't have a pulpit in front of Him. He didn't beat on the table at the Passover. It's Passover meal and He's giving a discourse about it. And He's explaining to them what's about to happen. And it's as if He took the cup and He hit the table with it. And He said, "Listen up, guys. I'm going to tell you something really profound." So He says, "Most assuredly." So I'm not going to hit the pulpit. I'm just going to say, "Most assuredly. Most assuredly," He says, "I say to you, he who believes in me." Is He talking about the apostles? "Yes, but." Children ever say "yes, but" to you? "Yes, but." He's talking about the apostles. "But." What does He say? What does He say here? What's He saying? "Most assuredly I say to you, he who" what? Who does what? Who believes. You think that might have something to do with folks sitting on benches in 4900 Jackson Street in Alexandria, Louisiana, in the year of our Lord, 2010, on December 5th, the second Sunday in Advent, about 17 minutes to noon? You think so? You think that applies to you and me? Look what He says. He doesn't say the apostles. He doesn't say, well, this is Peter, James, and John. I mean, it includes them. But notice what he says. He says, he who believes in me. Now I want to ask you a basic question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, then listen to what he says. He says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. What does that mean? What that means is that Jesus did all his miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. He didn't do any of his miracles by himself. Yes, he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is certainly around him. But it's only after he's baptized with the Holy Spirit, it's only after he's anointed with the Holy Spirit, it's only after he's filled with the Holy Spirit that he begins to do miracles. And you see what he's saying here? He said, if you believe in me, he says what? He says, the works that I do. How did he do them? He's God. Did he do them as God? No, he did them as a man, full of the Holy Spirit. The works that I do, he will do also. And notice what he says. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. How in the world can that be? What does he mean? Well, let's read on. He says in verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will pray the Father. Here's how you're going to get to do the greater works. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Who is this helper? Who is this comforter? It's the same one that caused Mary to become pregnant. It's the same one that baptized Jesus as he comes up out of the Jordan River. He says, I will pray the Father. He will give. Who gives the Holy Spirit? The Father gives the Holy Spirit. Why does the Father give the Holy Spirit? Because the Son prays. You see how it works? The Father gives the Spirit because the Son prays. So you have the Father who gives the Spirit in response to the prayers of the Son, and the Spirit comes with power on everyone who believes. Let this sink in. This is a profound truth, dear ones. Let it grip your hearts. He says, verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, you see me, I am God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But everything I've done as an ordinary man, a sinless man, who happens to also be God. But everything that I've done, every miracle that I've done not by my power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now he's saying to you and me, everything I've done, you can do. You are my disciples. That means you are to be my followers. It means I'm teaching you to do what I've done. You're a disciple. You're to learn what I've done and you're to go do it. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit, Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God in Hebrew. I'm going to give you the power of the Spirit of God. And you're going to be able to do what I've done. He said, look here, don't get sad because I say I'm leaving you. Because if I didn't leave you, you'd be in big trouble. Because things would just be the way they are now. Oh, but it's nice having you around, Jesus. Oh, no, it's going to be better. Because when I leave here, I'm going to be praying to the Father, and the Father's going to do for you what He did for me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to anoint you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and then you will be able to do what I've done. Isn't that what He's saying? I mean, do words make sense or not? I've probably read this passage 200 times in Greek over the years. That's what it's saying. Trust your English translation. May I say, as a student of Hebrew and Greek, trust your English translation. What's the value of Hebrew and Greek? Slows you down when you read. See, Evelyn Woods, bless her. Evelyn Woods messes up your Bible reading because the Bible isn't designed to be sped read. It's designed to be chewed on just like the little lamb chews the cud. Read it and read it over and meditate on it. Listen to what he's saying. He says, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. Is he talking about his resurrection? No. If that were the case, then they would be left as orphans. Because Jesus rose from the dead, he walked among them 40 days, and he was out of here. What's he talking about? Let's read on further. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, verse 19, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What does that mean? It means Jesus is in the Father. That means Jesus is in you. And you're in Jesus. That means that what happened on the cross, when it happened, it was as if you were there and it was being done to you. Let's read on further. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Notice what he says. We will come to him and make our home with him. How does he do that? How is it that the Father and the Son come to live in the heart of a believer? By the Holy Spirit. How is it that God the Father ordained that his eternal Son would be born of the Virgin Mary? He did it. But how did he do it? He did it by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. The Father sent the Spirit into the womb of the Virgin Mary, who did a miracle and implanted within her of her own substance the eternal Son of God. And then they named him Jesus. That was by the Holy Spirit. God came to live inside the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. God's got a better deal for you than for the Virgin Mary. By the Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son will come and live in you. See what he's saying? I mean, it's a better deal. Only God the Son lived inside the Virgin Mary, and he only lived in her for 9 months. I got a better deal for you. Through the Comforter, through the Helper, through the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son will live in you through the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? I mean, isn't that something? I mean, that ought to bless you and knock your socks off. Turn over to John chapter 16, and we end with this. Oh, we got one more verse after that. Sorry. Page 1245. John 16:32. I want you to understand something. Jesus becomes pregnant because of a miracle of the Holy Spirit, not because of physical relations. Jesus starts doing miracles because of the Holy Spirit, who baptizes him, anoints him, and fills him so that Jesus does all his miracles. Not as God, but as a man. First miracle he does is after he's baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then he tells his disciples, hey guys, if you believe in me, you're going to experience what I've experienced. It's available to you. Now I want you to notice something else. What is the Holy Spirit called? C word. What's the title that Jesus gives him? I'm going to send you another Comforter. Isn't that the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Now I want you to see something. Through the Holy Spirit, this isn't explicitly said, but it's implicit. Verse 32. John 16:32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I want you to know something. I want you to know that when Jesus was doing the Last Supper, when he celebrated the Passover with his disciples that Thursday evening, when he washed their feet, including washing nasty old Judas' feet, he was comforted because he had the Spirit of God without measure. He's comforted by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And where the Holy Spirit comes, he brings the Father too. And that's why Jesus can say, look, guys, I know y'all going to tuck tail and run. Peter, you said, even if I have to die for you, I will not betray you. And Jesus said, Peter, you think you can do something in your flesh? You think something by your own willpower? You know, Peter, I haven't done even what I've done by my own willpower. I've done it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, he says, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. And he said, the rest of y'all can tuck tail. You know the author of the second gospel, you remember his name? Mark. John Mark. John Mark was following him. He's kind of nervous. You know, he wants to see what's going on. What's going on? He's there, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's not one of the 12, but he's a disciple. You know, what's going on? Man, look at the torches. Look at the swords. They're coming. They're taking Jesus, and he's going up next to him. What's, what is going on? And one of them grabs him and got him a hold of his fine linen robe. And, oh, old John Mark, he was slick. He just ducked out of it and ran off naked. Did you know that? That's in the Bible, in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus said, I know y'all are all going to tuck tail and run. I know you're going to leave me alone, he says in verse 32. Yet I am not alone. I am not alone. The Comforter brings the presence of the Father in the profoundest way to the Son. But turn with me lastly to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. And listen to what he says. Look at verse 45, page 1149. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to think with me for a moment. What he said was actually in Aramaic and it went like this. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? I want you to know something. Jesus knew the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, constantly from the days 30 years old, through all His trial, through all His agony, as He's being whipped and all these other things. But there came a moment of time when Jesus is hanging on the cross. And in that moment of time, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, And He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is God the Son, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the Comforter in Him, comforting Him and bringing the presence of the Father with Him, so that He is not alone, even though all the disciples have now tucked tail, is comforting Him. But then something happens. Jesus had prayed, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to drink this cup. What cup's He talking about? He's talking about the cup of sin. He's talking about, if you read the word cup throughout the whole Old Testament, it's a picture again and again of the wrath of God, the justice of God. Lord, please, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to drink that cup if there's any other way. But there's no other way, my beloved Son. There's no other way to redeem lost humanity but by your drinking that cup, taking to the last bitter dregs the wrath of a holy God. And so Jesus on the cross becomes sin for you and me. He drank to that cup down to the last bitter dregs. And He cries out, abandoned by the comforting presence of the Holy Spirit. There is no comfort for Jesus in His last agony on the cross. There is no sense of the presence of the love of the Father. There is no voice from heaven saying, You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's still well pleased with His Son. It's still His darling boy, Jesus. And the Holy Ghost is still with Him, but Jesus is cut off from the experience of the love of God. Jesus is cut off from the comfort of the presence of God. There is no comforter for Jesus in His last moments. And He cries out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And He drinks to the last drop, that damned and cursed cup, full of the wrath of a holy God for sin. And what's left for you and me is a cup full of sweet wine. There's nothing left but sweetness because Jesus drank all the bitterness away. I want you to see that the cup that's offered to you and me today in the Lord's Supper is a memorial of the blood of Christ. It's a memorial of the blood of Christ because the blood will never lose its power. And because the blood of Christ that's left for us in the cup is a cup that's so sweet, because all bitterness has been drunk down by the Son of God on the cross. And on Easter Sunday morning, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is at work once again. And He will give life to your mortal bodies. And Jesus is eternally comforted. And that comfort is for you and me. I want you to pray as you take the Lord's Supper with me today. Ask God, the Holy Spirit, that as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, to remember the death of Jesus, that this cup is sweet, not bitter, because Jesus drank the bitter cup, and to ask the Holy Spirit to do what He did for Jesus to do for you. You mean God would do that for me? You mean that God, who baptized His eternal Son with the Holy Spirit, would anoint me, fill me, and baptize me so that I would know that eternal comfort? You mean that because Jesus is cut off from the Comforter in His death, I can have a Comforter forever? That's right. Because Jesus drank the bitter dregs, you have a sweet cup and eternal comfort. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, Your eternal Son. We thank You that He was truly God and He was truly human. And we thank You that as a true human being, He did every miracle He ever did. Lord, He set us an example and showed us the way that it's not by our own human strength, willpower, and effort, but it's by the anointing and infilling of the Holy Spirit. Would You fill me, Lord? Would You fill each of us? Would You grant that as our mouths are filled with bread and wine, so our spirits might be filled with Your Spirit, and we would be changed and transformed, even as Jesus was changed and transformed. He was always sinless. He was always Your eternal Son. But He experienced a new power. May we experience that new power for Jesus' sake.